This message, titled The Pursuit of Godliness from Psalm 119, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, as we come to the 119th Psalm this morning, I hope that for a couple of minutes you can indulge me for a moment to share on a bit of a personal level something of the significance of this psalm in my own life. It was the summer of 2005, and I was back visiting with my parents. I had been off at college, I'd been training with the military, and as I was visiting home, a concerned couple that had watched me grow up in the church invited me over one evening, and they invited me over because this couple was deeply concerned about my life. They were very concerned about the choices that I had been making over the last several years. They were concerned about who I was living with. They were concerned about the things that I was choosing to do or not do in my life. They were concerned because for a number of years I had disconnected and disengaged from the church. For a number of years, I had no friends who would or even could encourage me in Jesus Christ. To put it simply, they were very concerned about the way I was choosing to live my life. And this couple, and I praise God for them, this couple loved me enough to confront me about the way I was living, to have a very blunt, very difficult conversation with me. And I remember that evening very vividly because in the midst of our discussions, they looked at me and they said, "You know, Kyle, when you look at the way that you are choosing to live your life, you should be concerned that you're not a Christian. That you're not bearing fruit in keeping with what it means to be a child of God. You might not be a Christian." And it was really hard to hear. Nobody in my life had ever challenged me in that way. And this couple loved me enough to stop me in my tracks and do that. And then they also challenged me. They encouraged me. And they said, "Kyle, when you leave here, will you promise us that you will do one thing? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, open your Bible, read Psalm 119 in one sitting, and as you read the 119th Psalm, will you promise to ask yourself this question? Can I say what the psalmist says in this song?" So I promised them that I would do that. And for the first time in almost 3 years, I sat the next morning and I read from the Bible Psalm 119. And I learned in that definitive moment of my life, I learned what many have learned in the history of the church, in the words of one old writer, that Psalm 119 is a psalm that is unlike all the rest. In many ways, it excels all of them. In the words of that writer, it shines as the brightest constellation in the whole book of Psalms. Brothers and sisters, the focus of the 119th Psalm is on a godly life. It is on a godly life. And as the Word of God, as the Bible, of course, that theme, that message, is one that is ever and always relevant to us. But maybe we can say, if it's not misunderstood, that it's especially relevant, perhaps, in our day and age. this message of what a godly life is all about. And why is it especially, in one sense, relevant? It is for this reason. The Bible tells us, brothers and sisters, that these last days, the days between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ, will be days that are characterized not by godliness, but by ungodliness. And in the midst of an age that is characterized by ungodliness, we need to be reminded of the place of godliness. When we look at the world around us, many of us rightly perceive and discern a growing ungodliness in our culture and in our society, and we're told you need to expect that. But tragically, and maybe unexpectedly, ungodliness not only characterizes most of our society, but it also characterizes many who would claim to be Christians. And so, brothers and sisters, we need this song. We need this song to shape our minds, to shape our hearts. And in shaping our minds and our hearts, we need this song, this psalm, to help cultivate in our lives that godliness for which the Spirit of holiness has been given to us through the unbound gospel of Jesus Christ. Godliness is the theme of this psalm. And while in some ways it's nearly impossible to summarize the whole of this psalm succinctly, for the sake of clarity this morning, what I want to draw are at least three threads from this psalm related to the godly life. The first, and we'll see this woven throughout the psalm, is the blessing of a godly life. Secondly, is the guide or the rule of the godly life. And finally, we will see one of the dominant themes of this psalm is an exhortation to a godly life. The blessing, the guide, and the exhortation of a godly life. And so first this morning, I want you to notice first the blessing of a godly life. And we, of course, get this in the very opening words of this song. This psalm, as we haven't read, but we sang earlier this morning, this psalm begins in verse 1 with these words, or simply with this word, blessed. Blessed. Now that's a word that we have seen in our study of the Psalms, because it's a word that occurs again and again in the Psalms. And I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I want to remind you of the significance of this word blessed. What does this word blessed mean? And perhaps the easiest way to illustrate it is to think. We all have different relationships in our lives, and we all have friends, and there are times, right? There are times where something wonderful happens in a friend's life, and they share that news with us. You know, maybe my wife and I found out that we were expecting, or I got a job promotion, or this is what's happening in my life, and these things are going on, and you know it because you've heard it, if you've also spoken it to somebody, where you hear of these things and you turn to them and you say, well, you're a blessed man, or you're a blessed woman. What a blessing that is in your life. And of course, when we do that, brothers and sisters, we are declaring about that person. We are declaring, in a sense, you know what? We're declaring you found yourself in a good place. You found yourself in a happy place. To have a child is the fruit of marriage is a blessing. It's a blessedness. It's a good place to be. When we say that, we are expressing, in a sense, aren't we? We are acknowledging this person is living, they're living the good life. They're in a really good place right now. And that helps us to understand the force and the emphasis of the first word of this psalm, blessed. Except what's being expressed here is not the declaration of mere men and women. It's God's declaration. God saying, here's what the good life is. Here's where happiness is found. Here's what the truly blessed life is. And what does God declare to be happiness? What does God declare to be good? In verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Now, I don't want to strain gnats this morning, but I want to make sure that we all understand what's being said. We sometimes think of the word blameless in terms of absolute moral perfection, don't we? We might be apt to paraphrase what is said here. Along that reasoning, we might be apt to paraphrase it. Well, blessed are those in whom no sin is found. And while in one sense that could be true, that's not the point of the psalmist here. When the Bible speaks of blamelessness, when the Bible speaks of that, whether it's here in the 119th Psalm or it's the testimony we read of Noah, Noah was blameless in his generation. It's the testimony God gives concerning Job, that Job was a blameless man. The idea is not the altogether absence of sin, right? The apostle teaches us, if you say that you are without sin, you've deceived yourself. You're actually a liar. Blameless here does not mean without sin. Rather, and the psalmist brings this out in the words that follow, just listen to this. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. Walk, keep, seek, diligently, steadfast. That actually begins to give us the picture of what is meant in this expression, the one who is blameless. Who is the one who is blameless? The one who is blameless, brothers and sisters, is the child of God who is seeking sincerely to walk in uprightness. Who is seeking sincerely to do the things that God would have us do and to avoid the things that God would have us avoid. It is the one who is sincerely seeking a godly life. And by God's own declaration, by God's own testimony in this psalm, we read, there is the happy man. Very different from the happiness that our world and our culture and our society defines and tries to cram down our throats and tries to sell to us. God says, here's what the good life is. Here's where your happiness consists. In those who are sincerely seeking uprightness. And what the psalmist does is, as he enters into this song with these words, is, if I can put it this way, he draws out throughout the whole of this psalm, brothers and sisters, he draws out that godliness is always and everywhere good. There is no season and time in your life when godliness is not good. There's no situation and circumstance that you can face in life where godliness is not good. And he emphasizes this in so many ways throughout the whole of the psalm. I mean, if we look just very briefly there at verse 9, as we enter the second section of this song, verse 9 asks this question, how can a young man keep his way pure? The word there for young man is lit. It's the word boy. It's the word wee lad. How can a boy keep his way pure? And one of the things that the psalmist is communicating even here is godliness is for every age. Even the youngest of children are those who ought to know something of godliness. As parents, we know, don't we, that we have to teach our youngest children. We have to teach them all kinds of basic, fundamental, foundational things for their lives. We have to teach our kids as little babies how to use their muscles, whether it's to roll over, how to crawl, how to take your first steps. And we know that's important to teach when they're young because it sets the trajectory for the whole of their lives. We teach our young children the letters of the alphabet and how to count their numbers. And why do we do that? Because those are things that are necessary for all of life. Brothers and sisters, godliness is necessary for all of life. And the boys and the lads and the young people in this church, in our households, are to learn the value of godliness from the youngest age. There is no season in life where godliness is not good. There's no situations and circumstances that we can face in this life where godliness is not good. If we were to read the whole of this psalm, we would find that the psalmist speaks often. He speaks often about his affliction, about his suffering, about his sorrows. You can just scan the whole of this psalm and you see things like this in the 50th verse. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Or in the 92nd verse, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. We have these, and it's scattered throughout the whole, but the psalmist is telling us, even in our suffering, even in our afflictions, even in our sorrow, we meet those things, we meet them with a God-given godliness. And that can be so hard. It can be so hard because suffering is so real. But in the midst of our suffering, it is a blessed thing to be godly. The psalmist tells us that godliness is good in persecutions. When we face hatred and enemies and opponents and people who would seek to do us ill in this hostile world in which we live. If we were to go through the whole of this psalm, we would find the psalmist is dominated by a sense of falsehood all around him. Similar to our own culture, similar to our own world. Who can you trust? What can you trust? And yet the psalmist again and again, in the midst of all the falsehood, in the midst of all the deceit, in the midst of all the lies, it is good for me to be godly. He even touches here upon the persecution that can come from governments. Three times he mentions the ill will, tyrannical rule of kings and princes. And he says, even when the government encroaches like that, yet godliness is good. We could go on and on here, but the point is, there is no time in life, there is no season in life in which godliness is not good. And we need, brothers and sisters, we need to learn to take God at his word. Blessed are those, happy are those whose way is blameless. You know, centuries later, the Apostle Paul would write something very similar to Timothy. Timothy, a young pastor. And maybe you remember in 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, physical training is of little value. Maybe we need to pause there just for a moment and think about that. You know, tomorrow our fall sports begin, and many of our kids will begin five practices a week to do what? To physically train. Some of us hit midlife and realized, my body's not where it should be. I need to be in physical training for cardiovascular health, for strengthening my body, my muscles. We live in a day and age, and many of us commit significant parts of our lives to physical training. And God says it's of little value. We commit so much time and energy and resources to that which God says is of little value. But then do you remember how Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 4:8? Physical training is of little value, but godliness is of value in every way. In every way. And that's how this psalm begins. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. It's the blessing of a godly life. But secondly, a second theme then that is woven throughout the whole of this psalm is what we might call the guide or the rule of a godly life. If a godly life is a life of true happiness, if a godly life is in God's eyes the real good life, of course the question becomes, well, what defines a godly life? Verse 1 comes to us, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk. Right? The picture there, even the word picture, is that life is a journey, it's a path, and you're walking on it. And what do you need when you're walking a path? What do you need to guide your feet? Well, you need a map or you need a compass or whatever it is. And of course, the question is, okay, so what's the map of a godly life? What's the compass of a godly life? What is it that determines what the godly life is? What the good life is? And of course, we live in a world where we are bombarded by all kinds of messages, all kinds of advertising that tells us what the good life is. And people give all kinds of different answers to that question. There are people who think that our culture, our society, ultimately determines what happiness is. And they wrap it up in a big pink bow and they say, here's the good thing, here's the good life, here's the happiness you're searching after. All kinds of ridiculous notions today about what is it that defines the good life. Well, it's if you're on the right side of history, and God forbid we be on the wrong side of history. You hear people say, well, it's majority opinion. The majority rule tells us what is to be sought after, what is good, what is upright in this world. Or more often than not, to be very honest with ourselves, we want to define. Me, myself, and I want to be the determiner of what is good, of what is right, of what will make me happy. Me, myself, and I, the hopelessness of our self-centeredness. And of course, I hope I don't need to say it this morning, but I will. No, none of that. None of that is the guide to a godly life. None of it. What is the guide to the godly life? Well, the psalmist, throughout the whole of this psalm, gives an answer to that question. He gives an answer to that question by 8 different expressions that essentially mean the exact same thing. Again, look with me at just the opening verses of this psalm. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Your righteous rules. In verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, word. Again and again in these different expressions, the psalmist is pressing one major point into our minds and hearts, and one that is repeated. Those 8 words combined total in this psalm are repeated 159 times. And the point of the psalmist is simply this. It's the word of God in all of its fullness. It is the word of God that is the guide of the godly life. If you want to know what it means to be upright, if you want to know what it is that is pleasing to the Lord, if you want to know what makes for the good and the happy life, it's found in the word of God. Again, maybe you remember centuries later, again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy says this very same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you perhaps know those words, right? All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is useful for teaching, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And then do you remember what Paul adds? It's so important in the 17th verse of 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3:17, Paul says that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing, equipped for every good work. The word of God in all of its fullness equips us, brothers and sisters, for every good work. And I've preached it before, but let me emphasize it again. This is why, brothers and sisters, this is why as a church, in our ministry, we do everything we can to connect you to the Word of God. This is why, as parents in this congregation, when our covenant children were baptized, we promised the Lord that we would teach our children the Word of God. This is why every member of this church has covenanted to diligently read the Scriptures. Because the Word of God, brothers and sisters, the Word of God in the Old and the New Testaments, in all of its variety, in all of its diversity, in the singularity of its message, this, brothers and sisters, is what equips us in every way for the godly life. And the psalmist knows this, and he rejoices in this. My guide is the word of God. And throughout the whole of this psalm, he teaches us to sing and to extol the virtues of God's word. Because it's God's word, brothers and sisters, that gives life. In verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life. And in verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The word gives life. The word gives understanding. It gives understanding in those words that we sang earlier this morning, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then look at what we sing in the 98th verse. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. It gives understanding. It makes us wise. It gives knowledge and insight. It gives life. It gives understanding. It gives us stability. in a world where we are easily shaken by the temptations and the trials of life. It's the Word of God that is a rock on which we can plant our feet when everything around us seems like quicksand. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding that way according to the Word. In verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. The world testifies to your steadfast love, your immovable love. Out of that, teach me your statutes, that I might be steadfast, is a way we can understand the psalmist there. Verse 80, may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. The word gives life, it gives understanding, it gives stability. And brothers and sisters, it is this word that gives us every promise that is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In verse 38, confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Verse 41, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. 76, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Verse 116, uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. This is what the word does. This is what the word does in our lives. And because of that, brothers and sisters, because of that, because the psalmist understands and is beckoning you and I to understand this guide to godliness that is the Word of God, because of that, again and again, the psalmist in this psalm sings of how much he delights in God's Word. It is sweeter to him than honey. It is more to him than the riches and the wealth of this world. He begs the Lord in the words that we've read this morning to not take his word away. Because his delight, his pleasure is found in God's word. It's the guide of a godly life. Finally, then, brothers and sisters, the third theme that is woven throughout the whole of this psalm, the blessing of a godly life, the guide of a godly life. But finally, what we find again and again here in the 119th psalm is an exhortation to a godly life. What I want you to hear this morning is that all of this is true. God himself has declared that the happy life, the blessed life, is a life of godliness. God has declared that it is his word that we are to conform our lives to in every way, in every age, in every season, in every situation, in every circumstance. It's all true. But brothers and sisters, our hearts are fickle. And because our hearts are fickle, we are so slow to believe what God declares. I can already hear arguments arising in my own mind. Happy, blessed is the godly life. And I want to qualify it. I want to argue against it because we are slow to believe what God declares to be true. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes we are simply disinterested. We are disinterested in His transforming grace in our lives. Don't change me, God. Don't conform me. Don't make me or ask me to do A, B, and C. We are slow to believe, and we can be so disinterested in the transformative power of His word. And the psalmist knows this, probably because he knows his own heart. He knows this. And so throughout the whole of this psalm, we are exhorted in two ways. We are exhorted by means, if I can express it this way, we are exhorted by means of discouragement. By discouragement. And what do I mean by that? The psalmist in the 119th psalm, the psalmist again and again criticizes. Can I use that word this morning? He criticizes those whose lives are contrary to godliness. He criticizes the ungodly in order to exhort you and I from even wanting to follow in their footsteps. Here's what I mean by that. Just verse 21. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. You rebuke them and you pronounce them as God pronounces the man whose way is blameless, as He pronounces that man blessed. He pronounces that man cursed who wanders from the commandments of God. In verse 53, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And if hot indignation seizes the servant of God because of those who don't keep His law, how much more, brothers and sisters, the God whose image the servant bears, how much more the hot indignation of God against those who forsake His word. Verse 70, their heart is unfeeling like fat. It's a very weird expression. It's a very weird expression. Quite literally, the thing that the psalmist says in verse 70, he says, of those who don't keep the precepts of God, they have a thick, fat heart. Which is essentially, you've heard the expression, thick-skulled, hard-headed. And the psalmist is saying, do not understand, those who don't want to keep the precepts of God, those who don't keep the precepts of God, they're hard-headed. They're thick-skulled. They've got fat, thick hearts that are insensible to anything. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Verses 118 and 119, you spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. He exhorts us by discouraging us from following in the footsteps of those who do not take God at His word. But brothers and sisters, He also exhorts us by encouraging us. By encouraging us as to what the godly life gains. And it gains so much. Time would escape us to recount with detail all that the psalmist says of the godly life. But if we were to trace it out, here are some of the things that we would hear. The godly enjoy the presence of God in this life. Verse 8. The godly enjoy the bounty of God in this life. Verse 17. The godly come to experience and enjoy the grace of God. Verse 29. The love of God. Verse 41. The comfort of God. Verse 50. The goodness of God. Verse 68. The faithfulness of God. Verse 90. They come to have the joy that is to characterize the children of God. Verse 111. They come to have the mercy of God. Verse 156. On and on, the psalmist tells us, here's the trade-off for a godly life. As God spurns and rebukes and curses the ungodly, he gives nothing but good things to those who with the sincerity of heart would follow the path he has set before us. But maybe this morning, the greatest encouragement we are given to a godly life actually comes in the most unexpected part of this psalm. The most unexpected part of this psalm, brothers and sisters, is the final verse. For 175 verses, we are taught to sing of the joy and the delight and the blessedness of a life of godliness ordered by the Word of God. And then how does this psalm close? Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Why does the 119th psalm end in that way? It ends in this way, brothers and sisters, because even as we have been called in Christ Jesus for a life of godliness, and even as we have been promised the Spirit of holiness who is faithful to sanctify us, the godliest of people in this life recognize just how weak and prone to wander we really are. And in that, we are continually taught day by day, brothers and sisters, even in the pursuit of godliness, we are taught again and again to bring ourselves by faith back to Jesus. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. And the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, has promised to do that in his children's lives. Because the good shepherd will leave the 99 to go after the one who has gone astray. And so the psalmist ends with this profound note of his own weakness, which itself is an encouragement, brothers and sisters, an encouragement in this way, that the more we pursue godliness in this life, the more we understand that the life of faith is rarely lived like somebody sprinting a marathon. But we crawl along. And when we go astray, we have the grace of repentance to go again to God, to confess freely, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, so seek your servant. Maybe the biggest encouragement to a life of godliness, brothers and sisters, is that it is a life that puts us in constant dependence on Jesus Christ. Let's pray.